We are here this morning, most of us as Christians, because someone thought enough of us to teach us the gospel. Someone taught us the good news, and we responded in obedience to that gospel. And those that respond to the good news are the church, as the Bible teaches, are the church of Jesus Christ, the family of God. As Christians, we are the redeemed of God. Friends, Jesus anticipated the great day that His church would be established. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus, in response to the great confession that Peter had made, He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Friends, for far too long, we have understood that statement backwards, I believe. We picture the church as the great and impenetrable stationary fortress that the powers of death are constantly assaulting. Well, friends, look at that statement again. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When's the last time you saw a gate march forward? It doesn't happen. Gates do not march forward. It is the church, friends, that marches forward, conquering death through the power of Christ. And so Jesus told His disciples in Mark 9 and verse 1, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Friends, the kingdom, the rule, the authority of God would come with power. The 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus, He prepared the apostles for the coming of the church. Acts 1 and verse 3. Let's turn back a page, if you're still there, in Acts to chapter 1. And let's notice a couple of verses here. We'll begin in verse 3. "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now drop down to verse 8. Verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Friends, what we have in Acts chapter 2 is the natural response to what Jesus promised here in Acts chapter 1. It is the coming of the kingdom with power. Peter and the other apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, preach that the good news of Jesus on that first day of Pentecost to the thousands of people in Jerusalem. They were convinced, they were convicted of the knowledge that they had crucified their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God. And so Acts 2 and verse 41 says that those that gladly received the word of Peter and the other apostles were baptized, about 3,000 souls. Now friends, those 3,000 souls had now been born again in the likeness and the image of Christ. They now looked like Jesus. They were now Jesus on earth. They were now His body, His church. But what did they look like? What did the church look like? Friends, we consider that question for a moment. Think for a moment about your old photographs. When I visit with people, I enjoy sitting down or walking around the living room, as it were, sometimes, and looking at their photographs, asking them about certain ones. Think for a moment about the old photographs that you've got at home, whether you've got them on the wall, whether you've got them in a photo album, scrapbook, whatever the case may be. As far as our home goes, thanks to Ashley, many of our photos are in scrapbooks and photo albums or set aside for that purpose for later. And so, when we look at those photos, we probably don't do it often enough, but we can go back and we can remember certain things, events that took place around when that photo was taken. Now, we can't go back to those times, but we can certainly be reminded of them, can't we? You think about your old photos. You can go back and look at photos and you can remember your first dates. You can remember your marriage, your wedding day, maybe your ultrasound, your first child. You can remember the first day of school, senior pictures. You're able to remember family vacations, maybe even your first grandchild. You go back and you look at photos, you remember birthdays. Remember your first house. And the list could go on and on. You see, pictures have the power to renew and motivate us. God knows that. And He's given us a picture here, friends. He's given us a picture of His church, a picture of exactly how He wants us to look as the church of Christ, as His church, a picture so that when you and I begin to forget, we can renew our minds and motivate our hearts to pattern ourselves after that picture. Now, friends, it's not a photograph, but it's a work picture. Friends, God's picture of what the first century church looked like is found what we just read in Acts 2, 42 through 47. Let's read that passage again, friends, and then we'll make some application. In Acts 2, beginning in verse 42, we read, "And they continued," that is those that were just added, those that were added unto them, about 3,000 souls, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved or were being saved." I want us to notice three things together this morning. When we ask the question and strive to answer the question, what did the church look like? Number one this morning, when we look at that photograph or that picture that God has given us at this point, we see that they were unwavering in their commitment. Look again at verse 42. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." Friends, were they perfect? No. They weren't. They weren't perfect. Well, did they have their problems? Absolutely they did. Did everything go perfectly for them? The answers are a resounding no. Friends, we're dealing with real, live human beings just like you and I. We're not perfect. They weren't perfect. They were devoted, however. They were devoted. They made their minds up. They didn't ride the fence. But the Bible says there that they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in that. Now, friends, think about that for a moment. This is brand new stuff. The new church had just heard it for the very first time, but their attitude was, whatever the apostles say, we're going to do it. Whatever they tell us, we're going to do it. They were devoted to what they were hearing and were being taught. They were devoted to the fellowship. They now had a new relationship with God. And because of that new relationship with God, they had a new relationship with each other and all that would become of a child of God. They ate together. They worshiped together. I think some of them, as you can look at the passage there, it seemed that some of them even lived together. They were devoted to one another in that fellowship. They were devoted to breaking bread. That is the communion, not because it was a good idea. But it was what the apostles taught, and they were devoted to it. They were devoted to prayers. That is, spending time as needy children, spending time with the Father who supplies everything. They were devoted to prayer. So, friends, as we discuss and try to determine what the first century church looked like, what is it that is hindering us from doing the same? What hinders us maybe from continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? What hinders us from continuing steadfastly in fellowship? Friends, many of us, I'm guilty, we're all guilty. Many of us only see each other today. That's it. And if that's the case, friends, we don't look like the first century church. We're not continuing in fellowship as we ought to. Look at the first century church and how they cared about one another. They looked after one another. What's hindering us from doing the same? Is there any legitimate thing? Is there a good reason that we should not be unwavering and committed? Here's a question for each one of us as we move to point number two. Would you fit in with this group? If you had lived then, taking you from this time and put you in that time, would you fit in with this group or would you stand out? I dare say that many of us would probably stand out. But as we look at this picture of the first century church, what else do we see? Look at verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Something else we notice, friends, about the first century church is they were unselfish in their compassion. Friends, there were some very real needs among this new group of 3,000. This took place during Pentecost where millions of Jews came to Jerusalem. There were millions of people that came in that normally were not there. So while there, something life-altering, something life-changing had taken place, and lots of them didn't want to go home. They wanted to stay in Jerusalem. They wanted to learn more. They needed to know more about this Jesus, about this Christ that the apostles were talking about. They wanted to stay. They had questions that needed answering. They were wanting to know more, gain a deeper insight into what had just taken place. They were convicted and responded to the gospel, and now what? What will we do? What will we eat? Where will we stay? These were all legitimate needs. These were all legitimate questions. Because these people came to Jerusalem anticipating to stay a week or so, and now nothing else matters. Nothing else matters more than growing and learning more. They left their livelihoods behind to sit at the feet of the apostles and to learn of their doctrine. And we see the compassion of God's people coming out. They sold their possessions to help each other, verse 45. Let's go over to Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 34 beginning. And notice what's said here. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Friends, think about that for a moment. The church had grown. It was more than just the 3,000 that had initially responded to that Pentecost. But there was not one needy person among them. Not one. Those needs were met. They were devoted. They were seeking first the kingdom they saw come with power. They were of one heart and one soul, Acts 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. They took care of one another. Everything had been radically changed. The bucket of their lives had been turned upside down, so to speak. And now they were rebuilding with Christ and His kingdom as their foundation. Well, friends, let me ask the question again. As we humbly evaluate our hearts, would I fit in with this group or would I stand out? Number three, as we look at this picture of the Lord's church, we see that they were united in Christ. Look at verses 44 and 46 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 44 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Verse 46 says, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Friends, all of this that we see taking place on the day of Pentecost, we see these people in Acts 2, 42 through 47, all of this translated into unity. They were one. This power seeped into everything. They were sharing life together. They were talking with optimism about the glory of the future. They were excited about what was to come. They talked about what God had done. They talked about what God was doing. And they talked about what God had in store for them in the future. You see their unison in Acts 2 and 46. They were united. They were together. In spite of the fact they abounded with differences, they were united. The first thing about this, this kind of unity, as it's described in Ephesians, is illustrated in marriage. You have two different people, different backgrounds, experiences, different family lives, different genders, different ages in many cases, different opinions, different ideas, different dreams, but when brought together in the wisdom and power of God, the Bible says they are one in Christ. It's the same idea with the church. We're from different places. We're all different ages. We have different opinions about things. We're from different backgrounds, and yet, in Christ, we are one. We are unified. You see that in Acts chapter 2. There's people coming together as one. We may have all sorts of differences, all kinds of differences, but what we have in common, friends, what we have in common in God, what we have in common in Jesus Christ that overshadows it all. We have unity in Christ. And that unity in Christ triumphs all differences. That unity is the basis for everything. So question again, if I were part of that group, would I fit in or would I stand out? That's a question I have to ask myself honestly. I have to answer it honestly. We're going this morning is simply an introduction to a series we're going to begin. We want to ask this question for the next several Sunday mornings. What does the Church of Christ look like? And friends, as we discuss these things, I want us to honestly evaluate ourselves. I want us to evaluate ourselves individually, and I want us especially to evaluate ourselves as a congregation. Do we look like the people described in the Bible? I'm convinced, friends, that we're all going to have to make some changes if we're going to become the church that God intended us to be. Let's put away our Bible. I got our song, but let's bring this invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, in Acts chapter 2, as we've discussed very briefly this morning, we have God's picture. What He intends for the church to look like. We have a word picture of what the church looks like, so when we forget, we can be reminded, we can be renewed, we can be motivated to be the church that glorifies God. We're going to continue, as I said, on Sunday mornings to look at texts in the New Testament that reveal to us what the church looks like. So that we as a congregation, so that we as individuals can better pattern ourselves to be a church that glorifies God. So as we begin this evaluation, friends, as we begin this study together, does the ninth and main church of Christ look like this church? That ought to be a question that we ask ourselves every day and every week. And friends, we need to have the open hearts and the open minds. We need to be honest enough with ourselves that if we see that we don't look like this church, that we make the changes to make it so. Friends, are you here this morning desiring to be a member of the Lord's church as it's described in the New Testament? Desiring to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, to do as God bids you to do? Friends, would you be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning? Washing away your sins. Rising again to walk in newness of life. Would you do that?
and He will add you to His church. Friend, are you here having done that? If you turned your back on God, would you come home? Would you be His again? Friends, let us strive to be the church that the New Testament describes. To look like what God intended us to look like. Friend, if you have a need to become a Christian, to repent of sin, friends, or if you just need the prayers of the church, we ask of you, we beg of you to come while we stand and while we sing.